The preaching theme that we've been going with this year is seize the 167, that we might seize the 167 hours that we are not here at the building. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, Mike, I stay for Sunday school. I stay, and we encourage it. We want everyone to be involved in a group, not just come for one of our main worship services, but to stay for Sunday school, to come back for Wednesday night Bible study, to be involved in those smaller groups where you can know and be known, where you can begin to build relationships, where you can go deeper in Scripture, where you can have those kind of moments and conversations and opportunities to continue to grow and develop your faith. We see those opportunities to help us live better when we leave this place. And so even if you come for a couple hours on Sunday and another hour on Wednesday night, that still leaves 165 hours. How are you living out those other 165 hours? And so I hope the time that we have together helps us live out our faith when we're not in this place. See, if all we do is live for the next time that we get to gather together, I think our priorities are a bit out of whack. There's an old saying that goes, you can be so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. We can be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. We just long to almost cloister ourselves away into our own Christian community, our own Christian fortresses, and we forget about infiltrating the community around us. If you drive around, you see, I think that's why many of the old cathedrals are built like castles, because there was this kind of this fortress mentality that we have to protect the truth. But really, a better image of the church is not that of a fortress, but that of a lighthouse. That of a way station along the way to help direct people in line and a path to lead them to Jesus. Sometimes we can be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. While we are preparing ourselves for heaven, if we don't use those efforts to also better the lives of others and help them find Jesus, then I think many of our efforts are failed. See, Jesus went away to prepare a place for us, but he sent the Holy Spirit to prepare us for that place. And when Jesus left, he left us not just with the Holy Spirit, but he also left us with a mission to change the world. And throughout his ministry, you often see through in the Gospels that Jesus is constantly sending out his disciples. He's like, okay, guys, we've studied for a while, I've taught you a while, you've seen me do it for a while, now you go and do it. And so they'd go and they practice and they come back and they talk and they teach more. Jesus would send them back out. And so you see this constant going and sending. And so all of a sudden, Jesus dies, he's resurrected, he goes back to heaven. And he says, guys, but before I go, I got one more thing for you. This is the deal, this is the thing. Here's what we call the Great Commission, to make disciples of all the world. So when you make disciples, here's how you do it. You're going to go, and you're going to baptize, and you're going to teach. He even told them where. He said, and how? He says, in the power of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He said, here, you're going to start local, and then you're just going to spread out, and you're going to keep going until the whole world knows. He told them what to do. He told them how to do it. He told them where to do it. He told them how they're going to be empowered to do it. This has always been the mission of the church. William Temple, a former long ago Archbishop of Canterbury, said this. He said, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. The church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not its members. The mission of the church, the primary purpose of the church, is to make disciples of all nations, to reach those who are not yet part of its group, part of its family. But over the years, evangelism has become more difficult. And as evangelism got more difficult, churches began to seek their own comfort. What makes us happy? And so we became internally focused, considering what makes our members happy and what makes them feel comfortable, what would make their members feel more at home, instead of being externally focused, planning for how we can accomplish the mission of Jesus to change the world. And so these types of changes won't, and they can't really come overnight. I would love it if we could just snap our fingers and we can make an immediate impact on our community and immediately have things in place where people from our community find us as a place to find hope and peace and love in Jesus. But what we can do is begin to make little changes, one step, one push at a time. It's as if you were trying to move a large boulder or turn a large flywheel. And at first, it's going to take great effort. And that first time around is going to be really difficult. And it's going to be one small push after another as we continue to push and drive and take step after step. And eventually, with each push, with each step, it becomes a little bit easier. Until oftentimes, momentum will carry it on its own. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at a new way, maybe even a different way, maybe even a return to an older way of doing church, at least in terms of results and outcomes, if not necessarily by function. What are the results that we want as a body? What are the goals that we ought to be shooting for? So if you would turn with me, turn probably to a passage that you don't read very often. I'm going to read from Isaiah today, chapter 58. And if you've ever read through the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is cataloging, he's writing down different messages that God is giving to his people, Israel. And Israel has been like all over the map. Spiritually, sometimes they are white hot for God and God is blessing them and they're doing great work. And then sometimes they're off on their own doing their own thing. And right now, Israel's kind of doing the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. They're going through all the motions thinking, man, if I can just check enough boxes, God will love me. If I check enough boxes, God will be pleased with me. If I check enough boxes, God will do what I want. So God is critiquing their religious activity. And see, what they weren't realizing was that God didn't want activity. He wants their heart. God doesn't want them to just do the right things. He wants their heart to be in the right place. So Isaiah writes them, he's getting their attention. This is what Isaiah writes. He says, "Shout it out, shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion, and to the house of Jacob, their sins. For day after day, they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. And you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this kind of fasting I have chosen, to loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the old foundations. And you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. God is calling out to his people, and Isaiah writes these words down. He says, shout it aloud. Do not raise your voice like a trumpet. A trumpet was often used to call people to war. It was used to get people's attention and to make a pronouncement. Yeah, you know, a lot of times as we start worship, a lot of times people are still mingling in the lobby, drinking some coffee, eating donuts, and enjoying fellowship together. What if we started each worship service with someone blowing a trumpet real loud? Get y'all's attention, right? Maybe run on in, see what's going on. And that's what they would often blow a trumpet at the beginning of their major festivals, at the beginning of some of their times of worship together. It would get their attention. He said the blow of the trumpet would rally the troops to war. They would rally the people together. They can make an announcement. And when the announcement is made, it's not good news. It's like, hey, blow the trumpet, get everyone's attention, but declare to them their rebellion. Declare to them their sins. How would you like that? Start today, we blow the trumpet, everybody runs in, and I just begin naming off all of our sins. Woo! Isn't that comforting? Man, I feel like we've gone to church today. No! You guys are like, that's the last time I'm going there. They blow the trumpet, and they start naming all the things we do wrong. I'm going to go find somewhere else to go. But God's calling his people to holiness. And they thought, you know what? We can just get by. God said do these things. So we're going to do all these activities. All these things that look good. And we're going to check all these boxes, and God's going to be happy with us. Because he says, you know, for day after day, they seek me out. So on the outside, it all looks good. It's like, oh, look, they're reading their Bible. And they got the Bible app, and they're doing their daily devotion. They're reading the Bible. They're praying. But they're doing it just as a means to an end. It looks like they're seeking him out. It looks like they're eager to know their ways, God's ways. But it's not leading to any outcome. They have forsaken the commands of God. Can you imagine reading scripture day after day after day and then going, you know what? Who cares? I'm going to read here, and then I'm going to go do whatever I want. I'm going to read here and leave unchanged. I think if I remember right, James calls that man foolish, right? Looks in the law, looks in the mirror, sees himself, goes away, forgets what he looks like. That's what it's like when you read scripture and you go away and not do what it says. And that's what the people of Israel were doing. They knew how to play church. They knew how to appease. They knew how to seemingly appease God. They knew how to do things right on the outside, but the outside did not match the inside. And so they seemed eager to know God, and they seemed eager to know his ways, and they seemed eager to hear his voice, but they did not follow in his steps. Their priorities were not in the right place. They did not do the right things. And so they thought God was like us, right? If we just do enough things for God, I might be able to tilt the scales in my favor. If I just maybe offer a few more sacrifices, spend a little bit more time in the Word, if I can just tilt the scales just a little bit more, God will have to act on my behalf. He'll have to do what I want. He will owe me that. So they thought God could be manipulated. If we just act the right way and say the right things at the right place at the right time, then God will give us our spiritual trinket and we can move on to the next level. And they even say that, right? Well, we fasted. Didn't you see it? I mean, we were sitting and we were in sackcloth and ashes, and we looked like we'd fasted. We were denying ourselves. We had humbled ourselves before. Did you not notice? Right? Did you not notice that I showed up for that service project? Did you not notice that I went to the rescue mission? Did you not notice I showed up on that day to do that thing? Did you not notice? Because I did that thing, so you, God, you owe me. That's what they were thinking. God, you owe me because we did this. And then see, I ran the vacuum. After the last meal, I helped clean up. Surely God saw that I was doing these things in his house, right? They thought that God had come to see their theater. They came and they performed their part. And just like when your dog does tricks for you and expects treats, they had performed their acts and they were expecting God to give them what they wanted. God, didn't you see us? We did those things. Now give us what we are due. See, outside of the Bible, fasting was not a common part of religious practice in the ancient world. It was, except maybe in times of mourning, most people didn't fast. And so Israel, in God sets up that certain times of year, there are certain days when they were to fast and pray. They were to fast, to set themselves apart, and to come before God. And this was so that they would, so that they were, their pursuit and their desire for God would rise up so much that their pursuit of physical necessities would fall to the background. In that they would so rely upon God that they were going to deny themselves, that they were going to pursue God with a whole heart, that they would trust that God would provide all that they need. So oftentimes today, when we sometimes we hear someone doing a fast for some sort of non-medical reason, sometimes we might look at them and go, "Oh, you're so spiritual. You must be beyond me." But maybe they're just taking this spiritual discipline. But you know, I need to seek God. I need to seek his counsel. I need to seek his wisdom. I'm going to deny my pursuit of my own physical needs so that I can make my pursuit of Christ and his desires and his will for me and what he desires for me, to make that primary. That my physical falls to the back, that I may pursue Jesus with a whole heart. So there are certain days that Israel is called to fast. They're called to give themselves. They're called to pursue him. There's an expectation as part of their worship that they would not eat. And so they thought, you know what? They thought, well, we know these certain days, but on these other days, we're going to put on a little show. We're going to fast a little bit. We're going to appear humble and that God will honor our effort. But God calls them out for their sham. Because on the day of your fasting, you exploited your workers. On the day of your fasting, you exploited your work. They put their worker, they put their staff, they had to work twice as hard because I'm so important that I need to fast, but we still need to get things done. So since I'm not working, y'all are going to have to take up my slack. You have to, and so there's God's calling them out and saying, hey, if a pursuit of me is truly what's most important for you, if putting me, making me your highest priority is really what you want to do, then shouldn't your whole team, shouldn't your whole crew, shouldn't your whole group, shouldn't they all be fasting with us? See, they're trying to put on a show of fasting, but yet, and saying they're depending on God, but showing in their effort that they were also depending very much upon human effort. See, they weren't truly humbling themselves. They were putting on some sort of show to court God's favor. They're trying to play both sides, doing just enough, acting just enough to make it appear that they were pursuing God, but yet building their own kingdom at the same time. They're going through the motions, checking the boxes, having the right facade, but having a rotten interior. See, they're fasting. Wasn't proper fasting. It wasn't true fasting. It wasn't leading to the right kind of outcomes. But he said, your fasting ends in quarreling and strife. We probably have all heard of church business meetings that end in fisticuffs, because that glorifies God, right? So the church gathers together. We're going to fast and pray. And out of that fasting and praying, we get some pretty hangry people. And they start quarreling and fighting and striking each other with their fists. And God goes, you cannot fast like this and expect your voice to be heard in my presence. So how many times do we come before God with a selfish heart? How many times do we come before God with selfish desires? How many times do we come to God, come before God not in unity with others? So we're quarreling and we're fighting. And it may not be physical fists, but we sure are throwing spiritual darts at our neighbors. You cannot fast this way. You cannot pursue me this way and expect your voice to be heard on high. Their effort didn't pass the test. It cannot be done this way. If you want to know my way, if you want to receive my blessing, you must worship me with a whole heart. Worship and spiritual disciplines are not for our comfort, but they are for our benefit. They are not for our comfort or enjoyment, but they are for our benefit. So when we come before God, when we choose to fast, when we choose to pray, and not just a passing prayer, you know, maybe there are those times, and we at our last elders meeting at the end, it's like this is a day, this is a time that we're not just going to sit here and pray or stand here and pray. We're going to get down on our knees and pray. Maybe there's been times in your life, this is one of those get down on my knees and pray kind of time. Maybe this is a kind of time when I need to take special time out of my day when I want or need to be doing something else. I need to focus on this spiritual aspect of my life. So we need to, those spiritual disciplines are not for our comfort, but they do something inside of us for our benefit that draw us to God, draw us to Him. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? That you just choose one day. Oh, today, we're going to circle this day, and this is the day that I'm going to choose to be humble. This is the day that I'm going to choose to get it, put it all together. This is the day that I'm going to choose to pursue God. All these other days are for me, but that day right there, that day on the calendar, that's the day I'm going to humble myself. God's like, do you think I just want one day? Do you think I just want one day for you to follow me? And then the rest of the days you can just go and do whatever you want. It's not a day to bow like a reed. It's not just one day to dress in sackcloth and ashes. Just one day to be acceptable to God. See, I was not looking for one day of humility, but a lifestyle of humility. The fasting for God's will was not a one-off kind of day where we're just going to do it on this one day, but it was supposed to be a lifestyle, a pursuit of God. Because it's not one day of bowing. It's not one day of humility, but it's a lifestyle. I've not chosen that kind of fasting, but the kind of fasting I want is the kind of fasting that looses the chains of injustice, that unties the cords of the yoke, that sets the oppressed free, and breaks every yoke. See, the fasting, they thought the fasting was for their benefit. They thought their fasting was for all about them. They're like, I'm gonna fast so I can get this blessing for God. And God's like, your pursuit of me ought to bless others. Your pursuit of me ought to benefit someone else. We get benefit in that same process. We get used by God. He does His work in us, but it's not just for the benefit of us. That benefit for us ought to then go out to benefit somebody else. Set the oppressed free. To help those who are downtrodden. See, they were fasting to get the blessing of God, and God says, you've been fasting so that you can bless others. This fasting had nothing to do with their own personal well-being, but had everything to do with reorienting their perspective See, they had very little with how to make their lives better. They had very much to do with how to improve the lives of others. He says, then your light will break forth like the dawn. They say it's always darkest right before the dawn, right? Love the sunrise service as we begin to see the glow in the horizon. Because the sun's come up over the horizon, but we got these mountains in the way. But then all of a sudden, the sky begins to glow. And then all of a sudden, that first light that comes over the mountains. And it pierces through, right? It shines bright. The day is awakened. God says, when you do these things like this, then your light will shine in the darkness. Then your light will shine bright. It will break forth like dawn. Jesus said it like this. He said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. One light on the hillside exposes the whole town. And Jesus, God says, hey, when your light shines forth, then your healing will come. Then your righteousness will go before you. Not our, and what's interesting about it is that our righteousness is God's righteousness through us. Because the glory of the Lord is our rear guard. He is behind us, and he is shining his righteousness through us into the world. Then we can be healing to the nations. We can heal those who are around us. We can restore broken relationships. We can help people find their way home to God. When we pursue God with the right heart, not for our own ends, not just to check the boxes so we can somehow tilt them in our favor, but so that our priorities match the priorities of God. See, the church is the only institution that exists primarily for the benefit of those who are not yet its members. And I've used that before, so it's probably not new news to you. And this is probably not new news either. We live in a broken world. That we are part of a broken church, not just this church, but the church worldwide. The church is broken. Why? Because the church is made up of broken people. And so we're broken, a broken people in need of a Savior. See, this is not how God designed his world to work. See, in the garden, there's no disease, there's no abuse, there's no greed, there's no death. In the garden, there was only a relationship between God and man until sin wrecked that design. And in the pages that follow, we see murder. We see selfishness. We see pride. We see hurt. And we see from chapters 1 to chapter 6 of the very first book of the Bible, all of a sudden God regrets having made man. At least that's how Moses wrote it down. Why? Because all of our thoughts, all of our actions were only evil all the time. So left to our own devices, we destroy what God made. We are a broken people. So when we bring our brokenness together, even in our search for God, we make up a broken church. So we always have to fight against pursuing our own comfort and our own desires. When we put our comfort first, we set aside the plans of God. No, God. That's just too much. I'd rather have this. So we set aside God's plans and we pick up our own comfort. When we choose to put down our comfort and pursue God's plans, we find that God uses beyond our wildest dreams. So when we prioritize comfort, we cannot advance the gospel. And the gospel has no power in our lives. We begin to wonder, where's God at? Much like the people in Isaiah. God, we're doing all these things, but have you not seen them? We're doing all this. When are you going to show up? When are you going to give me my blessing? They chose their own comfort and not the priorities of God. So what it comes down to is ego. Kim Blanchard said that ego stands for edging God out. And if we were to reread that passage from Isaiah 58, you would see that the people of Israel had edged God out. They were all about pursuing their own ends. They're going to do God's things to try to get their ends. We're going to fast and pray and do all these things that look spiritual, that God will see us and bless us, but really what I want is for God to give me this little side action over here that's going to benefit my life. Instead of pursuing God for what God might want in our life, they elevated their ego, what they thought of themselves, they elevated their position in their world above God, and so they edged God out and pushed him aside. And God said, this is why your prayers are not heard. Your voice is not heard on high. So instead of edging God out, we need to turn ego around. We need to lessen our ego. We need to submit ourselves. We need to truly humble ourselves before God. So instead of edging God out, we choose to exalt God only. See, to do this, we must be about his business. To do this, we must do his work. To do this, we must put his priorities first. A line that I've borrowed from another church that I've said from time to time is that we will do anything short of sin to reach people who do not know Christ. We'll do anything short of sin to reach people who do not know Christ. So that takes a change in priority. It takes a change from comfort to what might be effective to reach our culture, our community with the love of God. So this morning, think about this question. What would happen if our church would cease to exist? What would happen if our church would cease to exist? Would anyone notice? Would anyone notice? Would people in our city weep? Would they no longer feel the presence that we offer? So when we make what we do here about others, especially those who are not here yet, we begin to shine our light in the darkness. We begin to see our church as a lighthouse to guide people closer to God. We see ourselves as a hospital for sinners and not a museum for saints. And when we reorient our purposes to be externally focused, Isaiah says that we could be renamed the repairer of broken walls and restorer of streets with dwellings. We get to rebuild what God's design is. It's like we get to take part in the mission of God to heal the sick, to restore broken lives, to help people put the world back together, and to help people find their way back to God through his love and through his grace. See, we were brought into relationship with God because someone reached out to us. It may not have been comfortable for them. It may have been difficult for them. We may not have been easy to reach. But they saw the mission of God, the purposes of God being greater than their own comfort. So they reached out. So when we were driven by comfort and we were driven by our own ego, we edge God out. We push him out of the picture and we cannot be blessed by him. But when we put aside our ego and exalt God only, then God will use us and shine a light into the darkness so that we can share the gospel with others. So how will you seize 167 hours of this week? How will you let God shine his light through you into the darkness? How will God use you to benefit those who are not yet a part of his church? So when we take part in the mission of God, we exalt God, we make him known, and his glory becomes more evident to others. See, that is what the church ought to be about. Not focused inward on our comfort and the comfort of others who call this place home, but our focus needs to be outward on the needs of our community so we can restore them to relationship with God through Jesus. So that may that be our mission, both this week, this month, and this year. So if you're ready, let's go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Father, today we pray that you would take us, that you would shake us, that you would wake us, that you would move us out of here and into our community, out of our seats and into the streets, that you would use us to reach others who are far from you, that we might be about your mission of restoring those who have lost hope, who've lost faith, they might come home to you. And so, Father, today our prayer is that you just take these humble lives we bring. Would you help us to come before you humbly, that you might use us to pierce the darkness with your glorious light, that we would just merely be a mirror to allow your light to reflect off us. Father, we might be stained glass, that you would shine your light through us, that others would see you in all of your glory through the humble lives we lead. But would you use us to do your will as we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, as we close, the song that we've chosen is just a humble prayer. Take my life and let it be ever only all for thee. So maybe you have a decision that you need to make public by coming forward and saying, I want to make Jesus my Savior. I need to take these next steps. I need to reignite my life with God. Maybe today is a day you need to make a public declaration. But maybe today, just the words of the song, you just kind of soak in. Maybe today is the day you just make a decision in your seat. And maybe you write it down at the bottom of the note card, the notes page. Maybe it's something you tell the person next to you, someone you came with. That we might begin to make these changes, that we might draw all men and women to know him. That we might restore and repair God's broken world back to his original design, so we can prepare people for the place that he's preparing for us. If you have a decision to make today, would you meet me here in the front as we stand and as we sing?